Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Glad if you've been listening for a long time, I'm so grateful for your friendship and to be able to do this journey with you. But I also want to give a shout out if you're brand new to Faith Radio. Maybe you stumble on the dial and you've got no faith to speak of. You kind of wonder what you're doing here. I want you to know we're glad you're here. I believe God has you here by divine appointment. I think today's message will encourage you greatly and help you to realize how God has wired you, that he loves you, he's made you to flourish. In fact, my guest today says this, and we're going to talk about emotions. And he says, when it comes to our emotions, we tend to believe a number of myths about our emotions. Like number one, that our emotions will always lead us astray. Do you tend to mistrust your emotions to the point that you're suspicious of them? Like they're always going to lead you astray? Emotions aren't spiritual. That's another myth, he says. And here's a big one, that God is not emotional. None of those are true. Did you know that? So why do we so often consider our emotions untrustworthy and even unbiblical? And what can we do about it? Well, today my guest is Mark Allen Shelsky, and he returns to the program to talk about his book, The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. We've had him on before, and it was such a great conversation. I asked him to come back again, and he just told me that Amazon right now is selling this book on sale for $4.20. So I know you're going to love this conversation. So don't... Actually, stay tuned with us, but then hop on Amazon and go get that book. A quick announcement before we hear from Mark. I want you to know, again, if you're brand new to Faith Radio, we'd love to get a welcome packet into your hands. That's one of those things we won't automatically send you. You got to request it. Just hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and ask for it, and you'll get a lot of great, encouraging content, information on the network and our programming and what our heart is behind the ministry. Love to get that into your hands. And for our faithful listeners, we are a listener-supported ministry. Just want to say thank you. Thank you for doing this journey with us, for praying for us, for being so faithful. We couldn't do this without you, and honestly, we wouldn't want to. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mark Allen Shelsky is a husband, dad of two, writer, speaker, hobbyist, theologian. That's what I'm going to start calling myself. I love that. Recovering fundamentalist who drinks tea and he rides a motorcycle. For almost 15 years in ministry after that, Mark's life took an unexpected turn into depression and near burnout. The unfolding process of emotional and spiritual recovery shifted his priorities, resulting in an intense interest in the connection between emotional growth and spiritual growth and how God works in and through our internal brokenness and trauma. Mark serves as teaching elder at Bridge City Community Church in Milwaukee, Oregon, where he served for 18 years. Dear Mark, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's really thrilling to be back here with you. It's a gracious offer to have me back in and talk some more about this stuff.
Well, it's so important, and you did such a great job handling the topic. And Mark, because you've been on before, you know this, we love to start by talking scripture. You chose John 14:20. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, at my church this year, we did a lengthy study together of Jesus' conversations with the disciples in the upper room. And man, it was one of the best things I've ever done. It was so rich and meaningful. And this one verse just stuck out for me just like a spotlight, because Jesus is saying here that we are connected. And I'm, as a perfectionist and a legalist, I'm so used to trying to earn my way into everything. And here Jesus is saying, you're going to wake up one day and realize I'm already connected to the Father, you're connected to me, and I'm in you, and since I'm connected to the Father, that means you're connected to the Father, and so we're all in this together. Yeah. And that is a reality right this second, which just, I mean, that blows my mind, and all of my little striving, I can relax and go, okay, I'm in it. I'm in it with him, and he's in it with me.
I love that, Mark, and this is one of the reasons we ask this question every day, because our guests so often bring the scripture to life. And when you think about, you know, I've been, the book that I've got coming out in the fall is called Fully Alive, but it talks about the physiological impact of our soul wounds and why we got to sort this stuff out. So once again, I'm just fascinated by, if we're in constant fight flight, if we're doing the perfectionism, legalism thing, constantly striving for God's approval, constantly feeling like, you know, he's breathing a heavy sigh because of us, that affects us physiologically, that affects us relationally, it affects even our perspective, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think it really does.
Well, let's talk, if you don't mind, give us a backstory on your faith journey and even just that critical tipping point for you when things sort of, you realized, I need a different approach to life.
Sure. Well, the short version is I'm a child of the church. I grew up in a pastor's family, a fairly conservative Christian home, went to church schools all the way up until I got to high school. And, you know, that really shaped my viewpoint on everything. You know, I learned, grew up learning scripture, grew up learning how to be a good Christian young man. And that shaped so much of my world. And then as I shared last time I was on, I'm also wired up to be a performer, to accomplish, to sort of when I'm not in my best place, to kind of earn my place at the table by the things I'm able to accomplish and how I can help other people. There's always kind of a dark side for why we develop the gifts that we have. And that was my story. And I was not connected to what was going on in my heart. I was not connected to understanding the impact of my emotions at all. I had a traumatic experience as a child. My dad died unexpectedly when I was 11. And that completely reshaped my whole world. It was losing my father, which was devastating, but because he was a pastor of our church community, it also meant losing our place in the community, losing our position and a lot of the connections that we had. And for my mom, losing her connection to the church, and even for a time losing her faith. And so it was just a devastating shift of my whole world. And as I grew up, my way to handle those sorts of things was to be the steady one, to be the one who didn't overreact, to be the one who could power through and keep everything together. That's what I did as a kid. When my dad died, I cooked dinner for my sister, and I made sure my mom was okay, and I walked my sister to school, and that became a life habit for me, where I did that same pattern over and over again for people in my life, where some trauma would happen and it felt almost like an urgency in me to be there to stabilize them. And I didn't realize that I was just enacting out over and over again this pattern that I had picked up, and I was not dealing with my own grief or my own loss at all. I was putting that off because there was something more important to do. I had to take care of the people who were in need. And so I did that as a teenager. I did that in my dating life in college. I did that as a pastor. I did that a couple of times when the church I was a part of went through traumatic experiences. And every time kind of solidified this pattern where I would step up to be the steady one and not deal with my emotions. And so then last time I was here, I talked about how I got to a place where that completely broke me, where I had all of this internal pain and loss that I had not processed even since I was a child, and then had many other losses since then, as we all do. And that all began to crack out in my life. And I ended up in a place of deep depression, nearly lost my marriage and relationship with my kids and my ministry, and put me on a path of being forced, really, to confront the vital necessity of emotional health and wellness, not just as a human, but as a Christian, as a part of our life of faith. Because the Christianity I grew up with never talked about this. We never talked about the fact that God made us this way, that our emotions were given by God to us with a purpose, and that there was a way to process and understand them that was a good and godly and honoring thing. Like, the only tool I got from my childhood growth was, emotions are hard, emotions are scary, and most of the time they're temptations that will lead you astray. And so what I did was, press down, ignore, self-justify, and that ended up putting me in a place where I really almost lost all the things that mattered to me.
Well, you think about that, Mark, how you were responding in all these traumatic situations. was exactly on cue for what most people learn in church, as far as you're the stabilizer, you're keeping perspective, you're helping everybody else. So talk about why that's not sustainable.
Well, it's not sustainable because no matter what you believe about emotions, emotions happen. Even if you were in that place like me where you believe that it was unhealthy to, you know, to process them, or perhaps even maybe a temptation, maybe it was the enemy leading you astray, the truth of the matter is that emotions are a physiological part of who we are, part of the way God designed our brains and bodies to work, and they begin as a reaction to something that happens in our circumstances or in our inner world, and they always do that. And you may think of yourself as a very controlled, non-emotional person, but the fact is that the chemicals and the electrical circuits and all of the pieces that make up emotions, they're happening in you whether or not you express them. And so what that means is they are going to shape your experience, and they're going to impact you. They may impact you in physiological ways. You know, you may have illness that comes as a result of not processing this. They will definitely impact you relationally, where these unprocessed emotions are going to clutter your intimacy and get in the way of growing, healing relationships. They may impact your choices, where you make an important life choice to move in one direction, and the fact is that you are making that decision on the basis of bad information because you're not really listening to the wisdom that can come through your emotions. And so it really touches every part of our lives. This is not just one little fragment of our life. Everything, marriage, family, work, church, impact in the world, all of it is filtered through whether or not we have the tools to pay attention to our emotions.
Whether or not we have the tools to pay attention to our emotions. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Mark Allen Shelsky. His book is titled The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. We do have two copies to give away. So if you want in on the drawing, email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Wisdom of Your Heart or Emotions, and don't forget the mailing address. But as I mentioned, it's on sale right now on Amazon for $4.20. Pretty amazing. When we come back, I want to know how you processed in that breaking point, how you came back. What was so helpful, most helpful for you, Mark, and advice you have for that person who's maybe kind of on thin ice right now and they know it. We'll be back in a minute.
To you when you said I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, don't you know I'm here? No matter where the call, he tells me I'm right.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Mark Allen Shelsky. Had him on before, and I said, you got to come back. There's so much more we can talk about. The title of his book is The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And Mark, before the break, you were talking about how you suffered really a traumatic event as a child, and your father died suddenly. You're only 11 years old, and it really affected your whole life community because he was the pastor. There were so many implications to that loss for you. And you developed this habit of being the steadying force for your mom and for your siblings. And then through every stage of life, when trauma happened, you were the steady guy, but all the while stuffing your own emotions until here you're a husband, a father, a minister of the gospel, and you start, the foundation starts to crack around you, and you realize that it's not sustainable to be stuffing these emotions and not tending to them. So talk about the breaking point and how God ministered to you and brought you out of that place.
Well, it was not something I could get out on my own, and that was, the key. I'm the kind of guy who has a backpack of tools, and I want to solve the problem, and I'll figure it out myself, and this is not the kind of thing that you can solve yourself, and so it required me getting to a place of realizing that the tools I had weren't working. I needed something outside of my head. And that happened about the same time that I had a couple of guys who were investing in my life. They knew a little bit about the difficulties that I was facing and the things I was experiencing. And because they had their own experiences with trauma and working through that stuff, they could kind of see through the public face I wore and the justifications that I had for why I was making the choices that I was making. And so it was through those relationships that I was sort of able to borrow the courage to begin a path of recovery. You know, it was not something I would have chosen on my own. It really required having these people look at me in the face and say, you aren't going to make it on your own. You can't fix this. You need help. And that was really scary and painful for me. And I think that's a difficult part of this for many people, especially I think men, but I think it's true for many people, that our culture really gives us a lot of accolades for being independent and solving the problem on our own and being able to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But many times when we're talking about the inner life, that's just not something you can simply solve on your own. It requires community. It requires people around you. And it requires understanding that you have a filter that you're seeing the world with, and maybe your filter is not accurate.
Hmm. Would you say that, you know, I know that fear, like when trauma surfaces and it's not convenient, but it's time to look at some things. Would you say the fear is more about the unknown of this thing will swallow me alive? Like you're at the edges of this territory and the idea of it is more scary. Like once you got going and started to look at things, did you sense the healing, how necessary the process was? Or did you feel kind of fear all the way through?
It was scary for sure. I think early on, the fear was just uncertainty. I know that something's going to change. I figured out kind of a way to live my life. Am I going to have to change all of that? Like, I don't know what this is going to mean. Am I going to need to leave the ministry? What's it going to mean for my marriage? I don't know how it's going to work. And then as a performer, you know, sharing my weakness with people is painful. I had this mistaken belief that if you know the truth about me, you won't want me at the table. You won't include me. And so taking that risk of vulnerability, that's also really scary. But I came to a place where it was just really clear my life could not continue as it was. And I didn't want to lose my marriage. I didn't want to lose my kids. I wanted to be able, if possible, to stay in ministry. And that meant facing this stuff. And I think that's going to be true for most of us, right? You know, there's an old kind of recovery saying that people don't change until the pain of same is greater than the pain of different.
Well, I was going to say that was going to be my next question. Does it require a crisis? I would imagine it does. But because you say, you know, that millions report having episodes of depression, and just as many who wouldn't describe themselves as depressed, but they look productive, but their interior lives are totally stretched thin, and they experience only a narrow range of semi-feelings, leaving them emotionally hobbled. So I'm picturing those people, the people who wouldn't say, no, I'm not depressed, but they know they're not okay, and the cracks are kind of breaking out from their feet a little bit. Is it possible to say, okay, I'm not okay, I'm not in crisis, but I need to do something? Or is it more often than not, it's the pain, it's the crisis that forces you to have to look at it?
I think you can make the changes before you get to crisis. I think it's possible. I think it doesn't happen very often because we're so averse to discomfort, and change is an enormous source of discomfort for us. And so even when our life is not in an ideal situation, maybe we're in a job that's really soul-killing for us, or we're in a relationship that's really toxic and broken, we know that needs to change, but the uncertainty of what the other thing is going to look like, we don't know that other thing. That's really scary. And so I think it takes a kind of courage. In fact, I think this is one of the things the church can give, is when you have a healthy church community, you can have folks around you that can say, we stand with you in this need for growth. We can lend you the courage to begin making this change. We can walk with you. We can pray with you. We can tell you our stories of the situations we've been in so that you know you're not alone. Like, that was necessary for me, right? Realizing, you know, I really do have people who will be with me in this. If I didn't have that, I don't know if I could have changed at all.
Well, I know the answer to this question, but I want you to answer it and explain. Is it possible to spiritually grow without tending to our inner lives?
I want to say yes, but I don't think it is.
I don't either.
You know, I think the truth is that our inner life is a whole, and that includes identity, it includes emotions, it includes our will, it includes our whole story and the lenses that we look through from growing up. And I think that a lot of what happens, maybe a lot is too strong a word, but I think of that much of what happens in the modern American church that passes for discipleship is actually just training on how to be a better church person rather than discipleship to grow in the image of Christ.
Mm, I agree. Well, really. And you actually say that addressing our emotions in the church is not a luxury. It's actually a necessity. That's my paraphrase of what you wrote. But that time has come where we need to address emotions in church. What does that look like?
Well, I think it requires somebody, probably a pastor or some leaders, to begin a process that's really scary if you've not done it before, and that is being vulnerable and honest about your inner life. One of the most significant changes in my ministry was when I was still preaching while I was undergoing much of this, and I came to a place where I realized that if I was going to have integrity, which I wanted to have, I couldn't just stand up and preach stuff that was disconnected from the actual real brokenness of my journey. And I had to be honest about where I was at. And I had to talk about the days that I didn't feel up to it, and the days that I struggled with faith, and the days that I, you know, blew up in anger and didn't handle it well. And when I began to share that stuff with people, it was the change was a marked change in our church. There were some people who this was not what they were coming for church for. They needed a pastor who had it all together, and I bless them and honor them for that need, but they went other places. But then there were a lot of people that said, this is the first time in my life I've ever felt like a spiritual leader really told me the truth. Wow. And the conversations we began to have, the groups that formed out of that, the journey that began there has been the best experience of church I've ever had, ever. I mean, people really changing, people really growing, rooted in a willingness to tell the truth about where they're at and be a community of grace to one another. That's where it has to start.
That's just beautiful. Well, Mark, we got about a minute before we head out for a hard break at the bottom of the hour here. And, you know, you hear so much teaching, and you have at least over the years, that do not let your emotions dictate your perspective. Don't let them drive your life. And we've heard it to such a degree that it sounds like you think we're taking it too far, because by being so suspicious of our emotions, we've really become, you know, we relegate them to the back seat, so to speak, and only speak when spoken to. So say a word about just a balanced perspective.
What changed it for me was realizing that no matter how sort of logical and organized and linear I was trying to be, the truth of the matter is that our emotions filter through every experience that we have. And so if you can acknowledge that that's true, which I believe it is, then that means you have to look at this stuff. It's not about balancing between a left and a right. It's about a new kind of whole. Emotions are a part of everything we do. And if you're trying to live disconnected from them, then everything you do is compromised.
We're going to pause here talking to Mark Alanshelsky. Again, title of his book is The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and the Power of Your Emotions. When we come back, we're going to talk about anger and fear. Mark says that there are other emotions that are hiding in the shadows. Want to hear what he has to say about that? He also says that anger doesn't necessarily indicate a lack of faith. We'll talk about that too. So don't go away. More great conversation up ahead. You're having a really great day. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mark Alanshelsky. Title of his book, The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And have you ever thought about that, that there's a power and a purpose behind your emotions? And if we don't believe that, we'll stuff those emotions, we'll make excuses for them, we'll ignore them, all at great cost to our own souls, our health, and even our relationships. Our emotions are something, they're information. We need to pay attention to them. And Mark will help us navigate a healthy way to get that information and act on it in a biblical way. Before we do that, though, you write about anger and fear, and you even say with anger, there's actually other emotions that are hiding in the shadows. Say more, if you would.
Sure. Well, one of the things that helps us process and deal with our emotions is understanding that every emotion has a core meaning to it. They're more complicated than this, but there's a central meaning. And so for anger is the emotion that we feel when we have violated or obstructed or in some way. Now, there's an asterisk on the end of that, which is that it's happened according to our own private logic, right? It may not be the case that we've objectively been violated, but in our own view of ourselves and the circumstances, someone or something has violated us. And so anger surges up to kind of raise a flag and say, there is an injustice happening. There's a violation happening. Well, anger has these layers. A lot of times counselors will talk about anger being a secondary emotion, that there's something else under the surface. Well, here's why. If anger is the emotion that comes up when I feel violated, guess what? I've been violated, and I have feelings about that, right? So if somebody says something about me that's hurtful to me and I get angry, the reason I got angry is because before the anger surged up, there's this kind of a wound, a sadness, a feeling of an emotional feeling around that. And sometimes I don't want to face that part of it, right? So if I have a friend that did something that was a violation and really hurt our relationship, I'm angry about that. And then I'm all powered up. So the next time I see them, I'm gonna tell them what's up, right? Well, the truth is beneath that, I also have sadness. There is a loss that happened because I've lost some trust in that relationship. Maybe I've lost the relationship entirely. My hopes and dreams for our relationship have been damaged in some way. And that loss creates sadness. But sadness is something I really don't want to deal with. It's a weakness. It's an emotion that feels weak. It's an emotion that is very hard to do something about. Anger, on the other hand, is a strong emotion. I can clearly do something about it. You know, I can rant and rave and stomp and shake my fist and write a letter to the editor and all the things we do when we're worked up and angry. And so it's easier to feel angry than it is to feel sad. And so a lot of times when something happens where we rightfully have sadness to process, what we do first, I think this is true for many men, but I think it's something that everyone can fall into, is that we go to anger because emotionally it's just easier to be angry than it is to be sad.
And then anger points to someone else because, again, it's so scary to have to look at yourself. I've also heard that anger is the secondary emotion to fear, hurt, and frustration, which is very much what you're saying, mm-hmm. Pick an emotion. But you can sure see how we feel vulnerable, and it's connecting to other things that make us feel vulnerable. We don't want to look at that. So it's easier just to blame you. You've made me angry. That's what the issue is. But it isn't
right.
always the issue. You've done it. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, you've done it, which is always outward. It's never looking at my own responsibility. And that's another piece of why learning to listen carefully to our emotions is so important. There's this part of us. Christians, I think, would identify it as our sinful nature, but there's this part of us that desperately wants to self-justify. We don't like looking bad. We don't like being the one who's wrong. And so that is when something's happening where we might look bad or we might be the person who's in the wrong, that is discomfort. And we are wired up to avoid discomfort like mad. We hate feeling discomfort. And if we can see that surfacing in us, I'm going to be made to be wrong here. Well, the easiest way to avoid the discomfort of being wrong is to blame somebody. Hmm. And so emotionally, the emotion that comes up that says, angry, that person is the one who violated, I'm pushing all of that energy outward, away from me. It's their fault. Everybody look at them. And many times, there's a component that I'm responsible for. Maybe that person did, act out inappropriately and they yelled at me, and I'm angry that they yelled at me because that's disrespectful. But maybe I did something that caused that to happen or that opened up the situation in the relationship where they got upset with me. And if I can deflect that, then I don't have to look at my own stake in the conversation. And if I can avoid looking at my own stake in the conversation, guess what happens? I'm not going to grow. Mm. I'm not going to get the wisdom from the Holy Spirit about how I can become more Christ-like. I'm not going to, because all of my energy is focusing this outward at what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with other people.
Boy, that's so insightful, Mark. So give us an example, if you're comfortable, from your own life about a time when since post breakdown, so to speak, maybe that's not the best word, but going through that hard season, being rebuilt, sorting through your emotions and finding some soul healing. And now that you see emotions not as your enemy, not as a threat, but as just information, if you can think of an example of how it may be an email or something stirred up emotion, but you knew what to do with it, help us learn from you if we could.
Sure. I had an experience where it was one of those markers on the wall experience. You know, like you've got the place in your kitchen where you have your kids stand and you mark off how tall they are.
Yeah.
We don't get that experience as adults very often. And I had one of those where I could see it. And I was like, oh my goodness, look, I've really grown. I have had a side job for a while where I do business management for a nonprofit. And in this particular role, I'm the person who deals with people who have problems with, you know, things that have gone astray in the organization. And so a person had called me, and it was a woman, and she was very upset about the way something was handled. And in my life, in my story, when people come at me with a lot of energy, it's been very hard for me to not power up and tell them why they're wrong to do that. Right. Immediately, my natural reaction is, hey, I'm willing to have a conversation with you, but you need to simmer down. Right. Like you need to ramp it down. This is, you know, you are out of control. You are the problem. And obviously, that's not a great way to be listening. That's not a great way to hear where they're coming from. A lot of times in my life, people have been unsatisfied with my ability to hear them. And part of it was because this defensiveness in me would rise up that I needed to defend myself. And so this woman called and she was very upset about something. And I could just feel that rising up in me. I could feel it coming. And I had this thought that it's not amazing, but what was amazing for me was that this thought happened in the middle of the emotional rush. I had this thought, which was, she's upset. This isn't about me. And that's obvious, right? She's upset. I'm not the one who caused it, but I'm the person who has to deal with it. But normally in that emotional rush, it would kind of take over my thoughts. It would get in the way of me being able to stop and process. And what happened is I had this thought come up and go, hey, she's really upset. This is not about me. And I was able to just sort of surf that phone call and listen to her and even, you know, kind of identify with her situation and why she was so upset. And, you know, it took several minutes for her to kind of vent everything that she had to say. And she had some good points, and then she had some things that were misunderstandings, but I didn't rush in to correct her. I just listened. And I got to the end of the phone call, and she seemed to feel satisfied, and we had come to a solution. And when I set down the phone, this is when I noticed that mark on the wall. Normally in the past, I would have so much adrenaline in my system that I would be ramped up for a couple of hours after something like this. I would just be antsy and my mind would be playing over it over and over again and, you know, doing the sort of arguing with the person even though they're not even there anymore. Like that's very common for me. And what happened is I got done with this very intense phone call and I hung up the phone and I felt totally fine.
Wow.
In my body, in my spirit, in my heart. My heart wasn't racing. I wasn't feeling any of that. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's a new thing. Right. And so I was able to see that surge of emotion welling up in me that was going to move me to defend myself and to power up. And because of the things that I've been doing, I think because of the Holy Spirit's leading, because of healing, because of realizing I don't have to defend myself, I was able to notice it was coming and attend to my heart for a moment and just say, hey, this isn't really about you. You don't need to be invested in this. And then the outcome was amazing because it was just about dinner time. I was able to go in and eat dinner, sit down with my family, and it was fine. My mind wasn't cluttered. I wasn't feeling chaotic. I wasn't feeling that rush of adrenaline. And that was so new to me that I immediately saw it, like that mark on the wall. Look at this. This is amazing.
That's so good and a perfect example, Mark. Thanks for that. Okay, how about the issue of fear? You say that fear is not necessarily an indicator of a lack of faith. So talk about the aspects of fear, what we can know about it, what we should do about it.
Sure. I think this is a giant issue for folks in the church. In fact, I was just having a conversation earlier this week with someone who had someone tell them that the quote that the person had told them was that the devil is the author of fear. And so if you're feeling fear in any way, you know, that stands in contrast to trusting what God is doing. You need to tamp that down right away. And we had a long conversation about it because I don't think it's biblically true, and I don't think it's emotionally helpful. When I think about the enemy, I don't believe the enemy has creative powers. I don't believe that Satan can author anything. I think the only tool the devil has is deception, and that the devil can twist things and use good things that God's created. But the devil doesn't make new stuff. And so
he's
when
a
we
counterfeiter,
talk about fear,
right?
You know, mm-hmm. That's exactly right. And so our fear is not something the devil created. Our fear is an emotion that God gave us. It has an important purpose. It's meant to call our attention to threats. It's meant to draw our eyes to something that we might need to contemplate or think about or make a different choice. And so that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The problem is when we live in that ongoing spirit of fear, when we live in that place where our minds are constantly inundated with a panic or low-grade anxiety, that's not the life God designed for us. That means something is awry in our system, you know, whether it's a chemical problem that's going on or a psychological problem or even a theological problem. There are people who just believe things about God that are not true, and those beliefs shape their heart so deeply that they live with fear. And so I think for the church, what we have to recognize is when somebody's afraid, the very first thing that we should do is listen to them rather than condemn them. If we just tell them right away, you shouldn't be feeling fear, that means you're not trusting God, we shut down the conversation. Then we can listen and say, hey, what are you feeling and why are you feeling it? In the book, one of the things that happens later in the book is I walk through a process where you can kind of listen to and evaluate your emotions. Well, guess what we can do in community with one another? We can help each other do that. You know, we can help. We can listen to somebody and say, what are you feeling? What is this about? You know, what does this remind you of? Why do you think you're feeling the things you're feeling? And we can walk through that process together and see if there is actually wisdom to be found in the fear that this person is feeling. That wisdom may, in fact, be something God's trying to offer them. And we shut that down if we tell them, ignore your fear, fears of the devil.
Hmm. Yeah, when we're stirred up, it is an opportunity to do a little digging. I mean, I think about what an intimate, powerful conversation in a group setting it would be to ask the question, what does this remind you of? I mean, to give time and space to connect some dots and go, you know, this is so reminiscent of that. And you could just do some, you know, thought-provoking conversation, asking questions. And that might be the very thing to untangle for them to say, you know, I might be overreacting because it felt so big when this happened as a child, or this feels as big, and, you know, and be able to process it, though. That's how healing happens, isn't it?
That's exactly right. And I think that it's also, and this is crazy, but it's also how growth happens. When you think about this resistance that we have to fear in the church, to me, that's a huge problem because growth always means that we're entering into something new and unexplored. And that means it's uncertain. And guess what uncertainty brings? It always brings some level of anxiety or fear. We like the things that we already know. And if we're on the edge of growth, whether it's character growth or a new career or God calling us to some new ministry, that's going to automatically have some anxiety around it because it's uncertain. And so if we tell people that you shouldn't feel fear, we're actually telling them you don't want to step into the places of growth. You know,
wow.
My daughter's involved in musical theater. We're a part of an organization called CYT, Christian Youth Theater. And so she takes classes in singing and dancing and acting, and then every quarter she participates in a full Broadway stage production kind of deal. And we talk about the fact that every time she steps on stage, she's going to feel fear. And I can tell her, as someone that's been on stage for 25 years, that doesn't ever go away. Right. And instead of it being a terrifying thing, what I say to her is, guess what? This is just your body telling you that you're ramping up. You're stepping into a situation where there's unknowns. When you're out there on stage, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if the other people are going to remember their parts. You don't know if the tech crew is going to cue the spotlights at the right time. You don't know if you're going to trip and fall down. Like, there really is uncertainty. You don't know. And your body is ramping you up to pay attention to be the best you can be. And that thing you're feeling that you call stage fright is just your body telling you, hey, we're stepping into the unknown. Let's pay attention. Right?
So
it doesn't
good.
Have to be a bad thing. But in the church, go for it.
I'm so sorry. We have to pause here for a break. But I just got to say, a friend told me about a scientific study, and they were saying that when you're amped up and you're afraid or anxious, trying to say just calm down is asking someone to go to take such a leap that they physiologically it feels impossible. But they realize as they studied our physiology that I'm excited and I'm anxious are the same kind of components made up in our body. So they're telling young
yes.
kids now to say, instead of I'm afraid and anxious about this test, to say I'm excited. I'm going to see how I'm going to do. I'm excited about this opportunity. And the group that are doing that are faring so much better in their tests and performances by just telling themselves a different story. I just think that's fascinating. Talking to Mark Alanshelsky. When we come back, Mark, talk about grief. Talk about sadness. Talk about jealousy. And the idea that God experiences jealousy. A lot of people struggle with that. I want to hear what you have to say. We'll be back in a minute.
He started something good. I'm gonna believe it. He started something good and he's gonna complete.
Just unfinished. You know what? We're works in progress, and we get to be without the condemnation. Isn't that amazing? We are in Christ. He is in us. Scripture says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. We get to be a work in progress, but we've got to tend to our inner life. We've got to pay attention to what our emotions are saying to us. That's why I'm so glad to welcome back to the show Mark Alanshelsky. The book he's written is titled The Wisdom of Your Heart, Discovering the God-Given Purpose and Power of Your Emotions. And I know a number of you hop in the car right now and always just catch the last part of the show. This is when I want you to go back and catch the whole show. Once the live show is over, we'll have it up on podcast, and you can catch the whole thing. Such insight. I can't wait for you to hear it. But let's talk, if we can, about grief and sadness. Those emotions, what we know about them.
Sure, absolutely. Now, before I do that, one quick thing. I just wanted to apologize because I keep talking over you, and I don't mean to, but I just get so excited about this stuff, so please forgive me.
Oh, absolutely. No, this has been great conversation.
Well, fear and sadness are the ones we want to avoid, right? I mean, those are the ones that are really heavy and hard, and, you know, I think in my own story, the emotional damage that I experienced was because I hadn't processed sadness, primarily. I hadn't processed grief. You know, so fear is the emotion that we feel when something in our inner world, our circumstances, threatens us, and our natural response is to push away from it. And sadness is the emotion that we experience when we've lost something. And sadness is so hard. It's, I think, the hardest emotion because every other emotion has a very natural reaction that makes sense, right? You get angry, you step up and stop that violation, right? You raise your fist or you tell the person to stop. You feel that motion that drives you to act. That's obvious with anger. You know, fear, step away. You know, you leave the space. You go somewhere else. That's, you get out of the way of the threat. That's obvious. Joy, you know, you raise your arms, you celebrate, you shout, you throw a party. That's obvious. Well, when you experience loss, the natural motive that you feel is to get that thing back. And yet the fact is you've lost it and you can't get it back. And so you're stuck in this place where there isn't a natural thing you can do. There's nothing other than to sit with it. And so we talk about processing grief, and you've undoubtedly heard about the five stages of grief, and there's lots of different tools out there for processing and dealing with grief. I think one of the reasons why grief is so difficult is because I think what's happening is that when we're processing sadness, what we're doing is we're rewriting the script in our head of what the future looks like. Mm. So when my dad died, right, it wasn't just that this person passed away out of my life. It was that every story I ever told in my heart about our future, about my dad, you know, teaching me something from his life, about him coming to my high school graduation, about my dad being a pastor and officiating my wedding, like any possible future picture that I had about my life, those also died when my dad died. And so now you have to rewrite. I think this is why, you know, people who've had a loss, when someone dies, that first year is brutal. Not just because the loss is fresh, but because every single signpost the whole year is the first time you've done that without that person, right? Mm-hmm. So the first time school starts and the first time Thanksgiving and the first Christmas and the first whatever, and every single time you're having to relive this reality. Like, you cannot escape. I've lost this person, and now I have to think about Christmas or birthdays or the beginning of the school year. I have to think about those differently now. I have to paint a new picture for my future. And that is incredibly arduous emotional work. But here's the deal. If we don't do that work, what happens? We are stuck without those pictures of the future. And those pictures of the future are what give us hope, right? When we think about that future, that family vacation we're planning, or, I'm thinking about my daughter, she's growing up and she's going to have her first boyfriend, or eventually she's going to be married. Like, those pictures draw my heart forward with hope. Well, what happens when those pictures are gone? And so sadness is the process. Processing grief is the process of rewriting those stories. You don't even consciously do it. And yet, if you don't process your grief, that's why you get stuck. That's why we can end up in places of bitterness or depression, where we have this overwhelming sadness that we can't get past. Well, guess what? We can't get past it because there's no place to walk to. There is no story about what's next.
Wait, Mark, you think about people who try to preempt the process by marrying somebody too quick or something like that, where they're like, I don't want to feel this. And that provides relief temporarily. But sadness and grief will have their way in our lives, won't they?
That's exactly right. So now they're going to have a more complicated situation because now they're having to navigate a new relationship. Plus, they still haven't processed what happened from that loss. And so now they're having to do two things at the same time. And that can be really painful. It can be really dishonoring to the new person. It's always complicated, you know? And so I think learning how to process grief is really honestly probably the single most important step to emotional maturity. I think learning how to sit with grief is how we learn compassion for other people. The way that we learn how to relate to other people is by paying attention to our own losses and our own sadness. And so when we don't do that, we are shortchanging ourselves relationally. We're shortchanging ourselves in terms of spiritual growth. I mean, it's even, I think, in some ways how we relate to Christ. You know, think about the idea in the church that we often teach about identifying with Christ. Well, where do we do that? We identify with his heart going out over the city of Jerusalem to all these people that he knew were going to experience great loss because they weren't willing to change their life. Or we picture him in the garden where he's weighed down with this incredible burden of pain and sadness. Or we picture him going through the passion. Like, those are moments where the only way for us to identify with Christ in those moments is to tap into our own experiences of loss.
Wow, this has been so good, Mark, and it's gone by much too fast. But I'm wondering, as we wrap here, if you would pray for the person who's in their grief that they don't want to be, and there's no way out except through. Would you pray for that person today?
Sure thing. God, you made every part of us, including the things we're talking about, the systems that create our emotions and our thoughts and our memories and all of this stuff. And so you know how it works. And we just so want to get out from under the discomfort. We want to rush away from it. And sometimes we do. We make bad choices to try and stop feeling bad. Father, give us courage and wisdom to be able to process through these things. If we need the courage to go to somebody, a professional, a pastor, or a counselor, or a friend, give us that courage so that we can do that. But help us take the step to walk through the painful losses and the discomfort that we feel, so that we can come out the other side ready to experience the joy you have for us and grow in relationship with you and the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, amen. Mark, thank you for this time today. It's been fantastic. I pray God's blessing on your ministry.
Thank you so much. It's been great to be with you today.
Good to be with you. Mark Alan Shelsky, the title of his book, again, is The Wisdom of Your Heart. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, oh man, I love this book, another great hour. Jim Turner joins me. Title of his book, The Disconnected Man, Breaking Down Walls and Restoring Intimacy with Him. Fantastic conversation. Don't go away. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.